Amen. What a blessing. Psalm 23. Let's pray. Lord God, as we now come to the reading and preaching of your word which is truth, your word which declares the gospel of Jesus Christ, your word which is words of life, I pray that you would pour out your promised Holy Spirit upon us, illuminating once again our understanding, our minds. Give us eyes to see and hearts to believe and respond. Use your word to help us to grow more in our faith and grow more in holy living. So I seek the unction of your Holy Spirit to proclaim your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please turn with me to our sermon text. We're going through 1 Peter chapter 1 is what we're doing during the Sundays, which I'm here while your pastor is on vacation. And that brings us this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. So hear now the reading of God's word, which is unchanging eternal truth. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the book of 1 Peter is all about the Christian life. And I hope these past couple of Sundays you've been seeing that. It's all about how to live the Christian life. It's even about how to live the Christian life when times are hard, when trials hit, even when, as the case of those to whom this epistle was written, when persecution hits, when times really are hard and you're even struggling in your faith and even knowing how shall I live, how shall I respond. Peter turns our attention right away here in chapter 1 to God's incredible mercy in Christ. We've been born again. We have an incredible inheritance waiting for us in heaven. He continues explaining that God uses our suffering, our trials, our bitter disappointments in life, when life doesn't go the way that we think it should, he actually uses, in his wonderful providence, hardships to grow our faith, to advance our faith. And as those of you who are older will likely be able to testify, so often our greatest growth as a believer takes place in hardship. These are beautiful teachings, beautiful truths here. And now, to help us to further understand how to live the Christian life, how to persevere even in hard times, Peter, as we approach verse 13 and following, Peter now points us to our Savior. Really, to our God and His holiness. He says here, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he does. Set your hope on that grace. But we can't live our Christian lives sort of always just looking towards the future. How do we live today? How do you live when you walk out of here, get in your cars, and head out? How do you live life? So on the one hand, we are setting our hope. We have that future-looking orientation to our faith. But how do we live today as a follower of Christ in the here and now. And so Peter begins his discussion now of how we live the Christian life, which really continues through the rest of the epistle, starting with a foundation that can be more than a little bit of scary: the holiness of God. Verse 16, "You shall be holy as I am holy." In a nutshell, if I can phrase it this way, being holy means no longer singing a love song to the world. The church really struggles with that, by the way. Being holy means you're no longer seeking the world's approval, because we've been redeemed to God. It's really about God. It's God who we now live for. It's God to whom our life is now dedicated. It's God who's redeemed us to himself. And so it's to be God's word, which shapes and guides our beliefs and passions and morals and standards and thinking and loves and heart. It's God's word. I wish I knew these things better to lay it out. It's not what TikTok and what are some of those other social media things that really are the major influencers and people on YouTube and so forth. That's not to be it. And so let's just dig right in. Verse 13. Peter says, "Set your hope." You know, life is hard. It really is. There's joys in life. There's wonderful things in life. But there's also hardships and trials, even for the youngest of children. Why do you think a two-year-old throws himself down on the floor in a tantrum? All ages. And so Peter is, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So before he gets to holiness, he continues a theme, really, he started earlier on. When Peter writes these words, he takes hope and raises it far, far above anything that this world can possibly offer. When Peter writes these words, he's sort of like a sailor high upon the tallest mast on a ship. And he sees the promised land off. And he sees heaven, and he sees our Savior. He sees the coming grace and joy. And from his vantage point, Peter sees the mighty sovereign hand of God safely taking us through all the storms, all the trials and dangers and confusion, taking us home to be with our Lord. And Peter sees as well magnificent grace waiting for us at the end. It's something the world lacks. All the world has is right now, today. That's why you'll often hear the world say, it's the journey that matters, not the destination. Well, of course they say that because they have no destination. Well, Scripture reveals they do. But nobody wants that destination, right? So, Peter here is pointing the way. He's giving us hope through life. And if you really think about it, it's essential that Peter first tells us to set your hope firmly on the grace that will be brought to us before he enters into that great command, "Be holy, for I am holy." If we do not have the good news of gospel grace firmly in hand, when it comes to thoughts of the holiness of God, we can find ourselves filled with dread, knowing how much we fall short of the glory of God. That happened to me, I'm guessing I was 22, 23 years old, still a relatively young Christian, and I read a book on the holiness of God and how to pursue holiness and all of those things, and I just fell into a deep despair and depression because I didn't understand the grace of God. And so all I could see was this measuring stick that I couldn't measure up to. And so because I wasn't able to discipline myself in all of those spiritual disciplines that the author was saying you need to do, especially before you, when you get up in the morning first thing, and here I had to be at work early in the morning, and I couldn't do all those things, and all I saw was the Father's frown on me, because I didn't really understand grace. You can't really find good things in the holiness of God if you don't understand grace. Because again, it's just a standard we can't meet. And so I think it's wonderful the way Peter first brings up grace. So if in this present life we're to live, and let's move to verse 14 now, as Peter says, as obedient children, and even obedience, we need to remember there's grace because we all know we fall short. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's vital to understand when we talk about the holiness of God that there are two primary major meanings of the word holy in Scripture. There's actually two primary meanings. The first meaning of holy in Scripture is not what people tend to assume it is. First and foremost, holiness in Scripture refers to separation, apartness, being other, different, transcendent. When we read that God is holy, the first thing that means is not that God is sinless, he is, but that he is wholly other. The secondary meaning of holiness in Scripture then is, and it flows from the first meaning, is without sin, righteous, moral purity. That's the secondary meaning. R.C. Sproul, you may have seen his video series on the holiness of God. Awesome. And in that series, he describes the primary meaning of holy in this way. That which is holy is that which is other. With God, it refers to his transcendence, the sense in which God is higher and superior to anything in the creaturely realm. So we need to understand that God's holiness is first and foremost, well, it means that God is other in terms of creation, this world. He's separate. He's above. He's beyond. And here's the key question regarding that. What is God then other from? You see that? What is it that God is separate from? What is it that God is above and beyond? And the answer is this created universe. All of this stuff. That's what he's separate, he's other from. God brought the universe into existence. He's not a part of this universe. He's not in the rocks and in the trees or you know, however that goes in Eastern religions. God is other. He's separate. He's the creator. He stands apart from this universe. He's not subject to the laws of the universe. So then what does it mean, having talked about the two primary meanings of holy, what does it mean for us to be holy? If we're to be holy as God is holy, we need to take this a little bit deeper. So what it means for us to be holy, and yes, even in our conduct, is that we are to be separate, set apart, cut apart. But it can't mean that we're separate from creation itself. We are creatures. We're a part of creation, and it's good. And even in Christ's resurrection, Christ rose with a physical resurrection body. And when Christ ushers in eternity, he's going to renew the heavens and the earth. And we're going to, I hold with many, that we're actually going to live on this earth, a renewed, glorified Garden of Eden on steroids, new heavens, new earth. We are physical creatures, but there's a sense in which we are to be separate, cut apart. What it means then to be holy means to be separate from this fallen, crazy, insane, sin-enslaved, Satan-enslaved world, and instead be given over to God. That's what it means to be holy in a primary sense. I like the way that Timothy Keller phrases it. We are holy to the degree that we are completely and totally devoted to God. We're holy to the degree that we are completely and totally devoted to God. Again, for us to be holy then means that we're set apart unto God, that we're different from the fallen world. We are now God's. God has redeemed us out of this sin-enslaved world, and we're now to be devoted to him and to his purposes and to be instruments even for his use. We could kind of illustrate it in this way. You go to a store, or anymore, you go on the Amazon website, right? And there's all these things that we can purchase, all of those things that are for sale. And so let's say you're in a big box store, Costco, and there's all these items there, physical items. You see something that you want for your own use, for your own purposes. And so you take it off the shelf where it's been sitting amongst all those other things, and you purchase it. You purchase it for yourself, and you take it home to be yours, thereby separating it for yourself, unto yourself. That's what Christ did regarding us. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20, Paul writes, "You are not your own, for you were," do you know what he says? "You were bought with a price." You were bought with a price. And what was the price that Christ paid to purchase us out of the world so we could be holy, so we could be separated unto God? 1 Peter here, chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. I'm going to be preaching on this evening. Peter writes, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." We've been purchased at the highest of cost to be God's possession. And so there's this startling idea which really goes against our American Western civilization individualistic mindset. What we're getting at is that we are not our own. We've been redeemed, we've been purchased, we've been delivered by Christ out of this fallen, unholy world and separated unto God. And that idea, by the way, isn't just a New Testament idea, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Think of the book of Exodus. There you find Israel, the opening pages, just Exodus chapter 1, and there's Israel, and they're suffering in Egypt. They're under the cruel bondage of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a type of Satan, by the way. And really, that picture of God's people suffering under the oppression of Satan, it really is a picture of what's going on right now today in the world around us. Fallen humanity is living under the cruel bondage of Satan. Fallen humanity, honestly, is hurting and confused. It's a mess. It's a mess. And whatever people try, you can just go down through history, try to fix everything, it never works. And so we go to something different, and then we go to something different, we go to something yet different, and the approaches that are being taken right now today to try and solve the world's problems, they're not working, they're not going to work, and if you live long enough, the world's just going to go to something different to try and fix all the problems. And that's sort of a crude summary of history of this fallen world. That's what's going on in the world around us. The world cannot escape from Satan. But tragically, too often, the world itself seeks to bring into the church the fallen thinking of the world as if that is what the deliverance for mankind is, and it isn't. It isn't working for the world, and it won't work for the church. We're to be separate, dedicated to God and His ways and His truth and His gospel. We're to be holy. So, back to Israel. There's Israel, opening pages of the book of Exodus. They're in bondage, they're suffering, they're hurting, they're enslaved. And what did God do? God sent a redeemer, a deliverer. He sent Moses to Pharaoh, and he sent Moses to command Pharaoh. And what a glorious command it was. Let my people go, that they may party, that they might live their own individual, you know, find yourself type of lives. No, let my people go that they may serve me. The whole point of demanding that Pharaoh release Israel was not only to deliver them from Pharaoh's cruelty, but it was especially to deliver them unto the one in which our true happiness is found. It was to deliver them unto God. So Israel could be holy, Israel could be separated unto God, because that is how we are created to live. We're created in the image of God. And as St. Augustine so famously said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. And so God had Moses deliver this message of hope to Israel, Exodus chapter 6. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. That's a phrase found from the book of Genesis all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. Sometimes we call it the Emmanuel principle. I will be your God, and you'll be my people. That means you're going to be my holy, separated from the fallen world people. It's something beautiful. Moving on to the book of Leviticus, where actually 1 Peter here 15 and 16 comes from, God directly states that it was for this exact purpose of Israel becoming holy, that is separated, consecrated unto God, that he redeemed them out of bondage in Egypt. Leviticus 11, verse 45, we read, "For I am Yahweh, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So holiness has to do with being consecrated to God, separated under God, God being our everything. That's what holiness is, first and foremost. Leviticus 20, you find more examples which demonstrates that holiness is being separated to God. Verse 24, "I am Yahweh, your God, who has separated you from the peoples." Verse 26, Leviticus 20, God commands, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." What is the cross of Christ about? Christ shedding his precious blood to purchase a people for himself. You're to be holy as I am holy. We've been purchased at the price of Christ's blood so we can be God's people. That means being holy, separate. And as a result, you have Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2, "Learn not the way of the nations." The church today really struggles with that. Learn not the way of the nations. Why not? Well, the nations aren't God, and furthermore, they're a mess, right? They're a mess. Now, being holy, separate from fallen mankind, being separate, holy in all of our conduct. If we stop and think about this, holiness has to begin not with outward behavior, but with our very mind, our very thinking. It begins in the heart. And so thus, verse 13 here, 1 Peter 1, Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded." That's where holiness really begins. This renewing of our minds is what we find in Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, where Paul writes, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirits of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." In other words, growing in holiness involves allowing the Holy Spirit, God's Word, to shape our minds in every area of our life and understanding, and our will and our convictions and our passions and our loves and our viewpoints and our perspective. And this can never be a partial. You know the idea. God, I'll give you these areas of my life. You know, these areas are what I'll give you. But these over here, they're mine. You know, because we believe that's where our happiness is. It could never be a partial renewing or change if you're going to be holy. If you're going to be holy, you can't be divided. Kind of like James talks about in James chapter 1. You can't have one foot in the world, in its ways, in its thinking, in its values, and have the other foot in God's way of thinking and values. To really be holy means so many people come to church on Sunday, and yay, Jesus, I'm a Christian, I'm trusting in Jesus, yes, gospel, and then they walk out the door, and the rest of the week, they're in the world. It can't be that way. You can't be bifurcated like that. In light of the fact that we are called to be holy, totally consecrated to God, both as individuals and as the church, I personally believe one of the most beautiful verses on this whole topic is Romans 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How you think, how you feel, what you value, what you treasure. And so if we're going to be holy as God is holy, flowing out into all of our conduct, then it has to start inwardly with our heart, with our allegiances. The very foundations is drawn from the holy truths of God's word. And that then, again, flows out into how we live, our practices, and so forth. So verses 17 to 18 here. "Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers." These are just beautiful words. "Conduct yourselves with fear." That's beautiful, actually, once you understand it. Knowing something incredible. You are ransomed. You are so loved. You are so valuable in the eyes of God that you are ransomed out of this world at the greatest of cost. And you are ransomed from bad things, the futile ways inherited from your fathers. We tend to have such a negative view of holiness. We tend to believe that holiness is the path to dullness and boredom and bondage to I have to do this and I can't do that. But in fact, unholiness is where the bad things are. If you really, really pay attention, unholiness is where all of the bad things are to be found. It's unholiness is the path to futility. And again, that's the history of this world, futility. When Peter here in verse 18 refers to the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, he's referring to false religious beliefs and ways of thinking and living, which are passed on from generation to generation, and which in the final analysis ends in futility, where life is ultimately pointless. It's senseless, and you never really get anywhere, and then you die. The current philosophy of our society and this world and the things that the world is fighting for and taking people to court over and is being promoted in many schools and stuff, all of these things are feudal ways inherited from the forefathers. You can just trace it out in the philosophical thinking and teachings over the last 2 to 3 centuries. It's a fascinating study. Carl Truman has written a couple of fantastic books on this very subject, and it's amazing how we got to where we are, where gender is fluid and all of those kinds of things. It's a way of thinking that's progressed over the last few centuries. Feudal ways inherited from your forefathers. We've been redeemed from that. You see? All those false religious beliefs, ways of thinking, where life ultimately ends up pointless and senseless. And if you were to go down those truths, you'll find you never really do get anywhere, and then you die. And then you die. I still have pictures in my mind regarding futile ways and attempts to deliver ourselves. I'm old enough that I can remember 1969, early 70s, visiting Haight-Ashbury. Anybody know about Haight-Ashbury? It's a large park in San Francisco. And we would just, for an outing, drive into San Francisco. We always had to drive by Haight-Ashbury because that was the center of the hippie movement. And it always struck me, all of these hippies, young guys and gals in their 20s, some in their 30s, probably not admitting they were that old, and they're walking around, and some were selling the Berkeley Barb, a little newspaper to pay for their drugs and so forth. But what struck me is they were all rebelling from their fathers, they were all rebelling from society, and yet every single hippie guy looked like every other hippie guy, and every single hippie gal looked like every other hippie gal. It finally dawned on me, they all looked like each other. Even in their rebellion, trying to be non-conforming, they were totally conforming to their own little subculture. It was amazing. They thought they were liberated. Ha! They weren't at all. And now, their bodies are beginning to fill the graveyards. It didn't deliver them. You know, we could continue analyzing group after group, philosophy after philosophy, religion after religion through history. Without the God who is holy, outside of this fallen universe, without him coming in and intervening, it's all futility. It's all futility. Everyone still dies. Everyone still faces judgment. It's all still ultimately senseless. Vanity of vanities. But holiness, a holy life really is different. It's a life separated from the sin and futility of this fallen world. It's a life set apart and dedicated to the one who created the world and the universe and designed us to live in certain ways. Living for the glory of God, living holy lives, life separated unto God, minds separated unto God, hearts separated unto God, actually is good, and it's the path to real blessings. That is so counterintuitive. It's so counterintuitive. It really is the path to blessings. Life is a holy life is not futile because it has direction. It has a firm destination. It really is going somewhere. Set your hope, Peter writes. It's a life that transcends the grave. It's a life that really does continue on into eternity, the new heavens and the new earth and being with Christ forever. A holy life is a life that not only has direction, but it has meaning. And I don't just mean a limited meaning, but because a holy life is a life lived and devoted to God, it's a life that has ultimate meaning and ultimate purpose to animate us and give us hope. In chapter 4 here, 1 Peter, Peter calls us to such a holy life. In fact, he calls us to a holy life in the ordinary things, in which even the ordinary things have an end goal, that of eternal glory. Verses 7 to 11, chapter 4, 1 Peter. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Think about that. Loving one another right here in the body of Christ, showing hospitality, that's being holy. See, we think it's such a terrible thing. No, it's wonderful. We're created for relationships. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So did you catch all of that? Holiness. Living an ordinary life, separated from the world, dedicated to God, holiness is something beautiful. It's something practical. It's as simple as just loving each other. Or maybe to use the phrase, it's loving on each other, serving each other, being dedicated to God, not following the world's ways, which all ends in futility. Holiness does not end in futility. It ends in glory. Remember what we learned last Sunday, verse 11 here, 1 Peter 1. Where do I pick up here? The Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Because of Christ's redemption, yes, there may be hardship in this life, even suffering in this life, but just like with Christ, glory awaits us. And there's no futility in that. So, Peter's command, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That can be intimidated. We all know how short we fall of the glory of God. We experience guilt over our sin, over the fact that we're not truly holy in all our conduct. So what are we to do? Well, we embrace the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the command to be holy as God is holy. Christ lived the utterly flawless, separated, dedicated unto God, God-pleasing, holy life, perfectly, without flaw, as our substitute. When Jesus was 2 years old and 3 years old, whereas we were fighting and squabbling with our siblings and our parents, he was holy. And that holiness is credited to us. When Jesus was 10 years old, he wasn't on the playground following the wrong crowd. He was following the right crowd as our substitute, and that righteousness is credited to us. When Jesus was, 18, 20, 25 years old, and we found ourselves living in sin, he wasn't. And his righteousness, he's our substitute, becomes our righteousness. So again, be holy in all your conduct. Be holy as God is holy. It doesn't have to be terrifying, cringing, that God is going to send lightning and zap us or whatever. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ frees us to pursue holiness, to pursue separateness, because Christ lived that flawless life in our place. Furthermore, for all of our failures, for all of our sin, for all of our shortcomings, Jesus paid the price for all of our sin. So we are forgiven. So we are fully accepted by our Heavenly Father. If you're trusting in Jesus, do you realize God is smiling upon you right now? He's your Father, and he loves you. Even when you're being naughty, he may discipline you. Oh, yes, he's a loving Father. but you're in his love, and he will never let you go. So when we believe upon Jesus Christ, Christ's work on the cross is credited to us, including his perfectly holy life. That's also credited to us. Do you believe? Are you trusting in Christ? Don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. For there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, so much here, so much to grasp, to digest, to apprehend, to believe, and to repent of and turn. Lord, help us to see the goodness, the beauty of holiness, of obedience, of no longer being conformed to the passions of our former ignorance of a fallen world. Give us a desire to be holy as you are holy, all the while clinging to Christ and his precious blood. Lord God, advance your work of conforming us more and more unto Jesus, who himself is holy. We pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.